There is, you know, this transition with Joshua not being here and all that. And I don't want any of us to be having fear in our hearts. There's no need. We, you know, first of all, Joshua's actually still going to be here. And I'll be talking to him on a regular basis and the rest of us as well. But we've got some really seasoned folks up here, even some that have been walking with the Lord longer than Joshua, that know, you know how to lead, etc. That's why Joshua feels very comfortable himself. And his going away for a couple months. In fact, he said many times, I'm afraid the church is really going to explode while I'm gone because there's some serious leadership stepping in. So he's not afraid, and we don't need to be afraid. It's all good. But it's understandable. Again, he's been leading this for 11 years. For him to step away for 3 months can be a little, you know, unnerving, but there's no need for it. It's all good. We've got some serious, seasoned people here that are here, and there's a lot of us. So praise God. Would you just pray over us? And just God's hand, his blessing, his guidance. Well, I don't need to tell you. You guys know how to pray, so praise God.
Hey, you guys stand up and just stand up.
Amen. Yeah, first, I was just going to ask the body to pray for us, but then I just really wanted their anointing on it, too. So just join them. We want it. We need it.
Yeah, Father, we just glorify your name. We glorify you. We lift your name up. We rejoice in being your body and coming into unity under your headship. Jesus, you rule and reign over the universe, over all creation. And we just love just being your kids, being your body, resting in you. You are our shepherd, and you lead us and guide us and refresh us. And Lord, Jesus, you tell us that perfect love drives out fear. So Lord, we just rest in your love, that no matter what is going on in our lives, no matter who's in it or out, or near us or far, your love drives out fear, and we rejoice in that. We rest in that. You are our peace and our life. It's in you that we move and breathe and have our very life and breath. And we thank you for that. We ask that you would just bless this body, unify this body, bring us, Lord, into the fullness that you have for us. We believe, Lord, we believe.
And Father, we just come before you with such grateful hearts that this is your plan for this body, that Natalie and Joshua would have this season of rest and restoration. We thank you for them, and we bless them with every blessing of the heavenlies that are in Christ Jesus. And we release over them the love of every heart in this congregation that is here because they stepped out in faith, because they've been faithful, and because they've endured. And you tell us that when endurance has its perfect work, that we will be mature and lacking nothing, complete and lacking nothing. So we thank you that our endurance, along with them, is producing the maturity and the completeness, that we would be lacking nothing in the fullness of the Spirit of life, in the one Spirit here, in the body at Village Vineyard. And so we lift up this whole leadership team and those that aren't standing here with us that you have placed in leadership here, that you've called as leaders and who have responded and are moving in the gifts that you've gifted them with and anointed the unity of all the leadership here, Lord. We just agree with your anointing, with the power of the name of Jesus for bringing forth the fullness of all your purposes according to your will in Jesus' name. And we pray for the unity of this leadership under your headship to glorify your name. We thank you, Lord, for releasing a new measure of the fullness of your Spirit, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts through Christ Jesus, uniting us together as we love each other, as we fellowship, as we become the one family here, the family of God that is here, united under our Father as our good caregiver, as the one who loves us, as the one who sent his Son for us. We worship you. We desire and agree that you have called us to be the true true worshipers with the heart of David, and we thank you for that. We lift up that you would receive the worship that you're seeking, the true worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth, that we would become that the worshiping warrior army before you here, united in this place to lift up the name of Jesus, and then to go out from here to the nations, Lord, to bring home your family to the glory of your name. We thank you for every wonderful, amazing thing that you've already planned for this season, and we receive it by faith today. And we lift up your name. We bless you, and we bless this entire body and all those that you're bringing here, Lord. We just call them in, all the giftings, all the love, all the power. We just release the gifting of each person in this body and say, you're welcome here, you're wanted here, you're desired here, and you have a place here. You have a place here. And we say you are welcome. And God has opened up the place for you. Step in by faith and receive the pleasure of your Father in you as you serve him. And we just call forward just rivers of pleasure. You tell us that you will give us to drink from the river of your pleasures. And so we drink today and continuously and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Woo-hoo!
Actually, just to keep standing, sorry, guys. I just want to read this scripture. Is she here? Is Sarah Pecan around here? Oh, okay. All right. I just want to tell you what you're visually seeing here is Ephesians 11. 4:11 says this: it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. And that's not a conclusive list, but that's a good list. And what did he give these gifts for? To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith, and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Whether we know it or not, that's what we long for. We want to be mature and attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And it comes by the body being the body. So I just want to say this is a beautiful expression of that. The body is here to equip the body to be something that's powerful upon the earth. And we've known this all along, that this transition of me taking a sabbatical was just gonna help kick this off, and it's just much more obvious than we thought it would be. Other thing I just want to say is this is interestingly, I've been memorizing through the book of Ephesians, and I've been in Ephesians 6, and Ephesians 6 is all about, not all of it, but the second half is all about warfare. And it's basically, it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the authorities, against the rulers, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, not if, when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Now, it was so appropriate. You know how it is. I'm just memorizing Ephesians, but this happens to be that each section of the book, it keeps being really appropriate for this where I'm at. So I was memorizing that and just like, wow, Lord, this is so true, and kind of repenting. Like, Lord, I've forgotten the reality of there's spiritual warfare. Anybody else ever forget that there's a reality, there's spiritual warfare? That we literally have an angel of light called Satan, angel of light, though, keep in mind. So he doesn't come, as you'd think. There's an angel of light who literally is seeking to destroy you. He's a thief who's come to do only two things: to kill and destroy. And whenever you see things getting destroyed, divided, conquered, things getting split apart, guess who you can guarantee is in the midst? The angel of light. Now, I'm being very specific to say angel of light because we're not used to calling Satan an angel of light. Because it comes as an angel of light. We're not used to that, but I just want to just to realize he's deceptive in his ways. So anyways, I'm memorizing the scripture, and I feel like the Father was just saying really clear, man, you've got to remember, you got to fight the good fight of faith. And I was talking to Rich Nathan, who's a pastor, who's a senior pastor of Cooper Road Vineyard, talking to him this week, and we talked about a lot of things, and he just said, bottom line, man, you are under spiritual attack, and you've got to see it as that. You need to fast. You need to pray. You need to see that. And I believe that the enemy doesn't want what is beginning to happen here to happen. And so he is attacking. He's attacking people personally. I'm talking to people who their own personal lives. He's attacking different people in leadership. And so what I say all that just to say this, we have all the authority. Jesus says that I saw Satan fall like lightning, and I've given you all power to trample over the power of the enemy, and nothing he shall do shall harm you. That's the promise. Now, we just have to take our authority. And so I'm just going to take, just brief, not take too long, but I want you to have a context. I believe the enemy, and it's been ongoing. It's been an ongoing onslaught for a season. And I just want us as a people to begin taking our authority in our own homes, in our workplaces, and in our own church. That we don't need to be kicked around by the enemy because we have the authority. So, Father, we just acknowledge that you have given us the authority. That you have said that you're going to crush Satan under our feet. That you have declared that you are seeking to demolish all the work of the enemy through your church. And so, just we understand that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. We understand, Lord, that we have been given authority because you have placed your spirit in us. And so right now, I and we command all evil spirits that have been attacking this church, that have been attacking families and homes, to go in Jesus' name. We pray a breaking of the assignments that have been sent against this body. We pray a breaking right now in Jesus' name. And Father, we ask that you would raise up a wall. You called a standard in the scriptures, that you would raise up a standard, a wall around this church, around these families, around these people, that you would raise up a standard, a wall for protection against the work of the enemy. And Father, I pray that there would be a grace for us to be alert. You say be alert, to be watchful, to be aware where the enemy is seeking to get in. Father, would you give us discernment? Would you give us hearts that are discerning and aware when our own flesh is creeping in? When our own weaknesses are winning the day, would you give us wisdom to not be taken unawares by the devil seeking to use us as an instrument? That's what the scripture says, that we're unaware, but the devil takes us and uses us as instruments. Father, break that pattern in Jesus' name and give us eyes to see where you're moving and where the enemy is seeking to divide. Father, we ask for unity like we've never experienced it. In this church, in every home, in every marriage, in every relationship, Father, unity would be released over this church. And every divisive spirit would be broken in Jesus' name. We bind you from operating in this place, in families, in this church, in our homes, in our workplaces. And Father, we just thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Glory.
Yeah. Good. Well, we're going to postpone the, we had a series of testimonies. We're going to postpone those till next week because we've got a baptism, and Brad's going to just give a short little what is baptism about, and then I've got... Well, who are all four people here who are getting baptized? One, two, three. Okay, so three. Anyone else who's like, wow, I actually do want to get baptized? Anyone else who's thinking about it? Okay. Well, I'm going to have the three of you come up. You don't need to go right quite yet. Sorry. Brad's going to give a quick little teaching. And then we're going to do kind of, it's a bit of a, it's old school, but it's like been in the church for hundreds of years, this kind of a liturgical way of preparing for baptism. It's really cool, but we'll do that here in a second.
And, you know, most of you, I think, are really aware of this, but just for those who aren't, it's still, even if we are, I find it really helpful just before you're going to do it to talk about it. It kind of raises your faith level a little bit about, oh, yeah, that's why we're doing it. It's not just a religious activity. We're not just going through the motions. This is a commandment from the Lord. In fact, let me just start with that. There's a lot of scriptures that, you know, talk about this. I'm only going to bring out two or three, but this would be a good one. Matthew 28, one of the very last words that Jesus had for us. And he says this to us. This is Jesus talking to his disciples at the very end, giving them the last minute instructions. And then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." So, no, I'm not even going to say anything. I'll get to teaching. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So it's the direct instruction from the Lord himself to baptize them. Water baptism is in the Great Commission of Jesus. And then we see many examples of it being done. Philip was preaching to a eunuch. The Lord spoke to him very specifically, go talk to this eunuch. And so he went and met with him. He, you know, ran up to him. The guy was in a chariot. Then he jumps in the chariot and starts preaching the gospel to him. The guy's reading from the book of Isaiah. And he says, "Do you understand what it is you're reading?" And he goes, basically, "No, not a clue." So he said, "Well, you want me to explain it to you?" And he said, "Yes." So he began to use that scripture that he was reading to introduce him to Jesus. And then the man, as the chariot pulled up, the man had accepted Christ. And then he said, no, he hadn't accepted Christ yet. He got the message, but he believed it. And he said, "Well, there's some water." He understood that people were to get baptized in water. And he said, "What's to prevent me from getting baptized right now?" And so Philip asked him, "Do you believe?" And he said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." And he said, "Great, let's go." So they go, they get stepped down from the chariot, and they go and get baptized. Now, remember, the Lord is the one that instructed him to go and minister to him. The Lord then has him baptize him, and it's real apparent that the Lord considered, okay, now your work is done, because when the eunuch came up out of the water, guess who wasn't there anymore? Gone. And the Lord just took him somewhere else, and he began preaching somewhere else. But there was this order, even right there, that the Lord was instructing the whole thing. But my point is that whole thing was divinely ordered of God, and baptism was a part of that. Then it says in Mark chapter 16, these signs will follow. Well, first he says, go into all the world, preach the gospel. As many as believe and are baptized shall be saved. It also tells us in the book of Acts 2:38, as well as other places, that if you wanted to accept Jesus Christ into your life, you need to repent and be baptized. Now, this is another reason why we know that infant baptism is not scriptural, because the Bible does require that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It also requires that you repent. Obviously, something a baby cannot do. So, little side note there, but it's important in case you are thinking, well, I was baptized as a baby. It really is not, there's no scriptural basis for that. Dedicating a baby to the Lord is absolutely scriptural. We should do that. Baptizing a baby is not scriptural. We need to make a decision that we want to accept Jesus Christ into our life and then repent of our life, which simply means to turn and go a different direction, saying, I'm going to follow the Lord now. And then the Lord gives us instructions to get baptized in water. So why? What is the baptism in water? And I'll just say a few quick words on that. Romans chapter 6 is probably one of the more exhaustive areas on this. And let me read this to you here. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, he is not talking about water baptism. But what he is talking about, the word baptized is used many times in the New Testament for many different things. It's a Greek word that simply means to be submerged or immersed or dipped. The Greeks used this word in referring to the dyeing of garments. They baptize the garment. You dip the garment in completely so that it becomes impregnated with the dye, right? So the dye completely takes over that garment, and now what you see is that color of that dye when that garment comes up. It may go down white, but it comes up purple or whatever. It has completely permeated that garment. That's what the word baptism means. And baptism is used in many forms in New Testament, including getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, this is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is not being baptized into Jesus' death, which means you completely take on what he took on in that death. But we're talking about a baptism of water, which is symbolic of what happened when we accepted Jesus Christ into our life. It says here that, do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ, that means you took him on fully into your life, right? Jesus came into your life. He is now living in you. When you accepted Christ, you died with him. You associate with his death on the cross. And then you were raised to life with him. The Bible says we are one with Christ. One. Just like that dyeing of the garment, where that dye becomes one with that garment. We become one in Christ. So it's simply talking about what happened when you accepted Jesus Christ. Jesus then tells us, I want you to get baptized in water publicly as a public confession of that event, of what happened in your life spiritually. So when we get baptized in water, what we are doing, this is why the sprinkling on the forehead really does not symbolize what happened. Because you didn't get a little sprinkling of the Holy Ghost or of Jesus on your forehead. But we died with him. So when we get baptized, we go down underwater, completely submerged. The water comes over you. You're under, either completely covered in that saying, I died and was buried with my Lord Jesus. I associate what happened at the cross, that he died for me. And so when I accept him, what happens is, what the Father is saying is, he sees Jesus dying on the cross, right, for our sins. And he says, when you accept my son, as far as I'm concerned, you were the one that went on the cross. And you died as a punishment for your sins. You were separated from me. You died and were separated from your life source. That's why Jesus cried out to the Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God turned his back on Jesus at the cross because of sin, not because of his sin, but because of ours. He took our sin onto him, and in that moment, the Father turned his back on Jesus, separating himself from him, and Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When he then died and went into hell, he was separated from the Father. When we go under the water, we're saying, that's me. I'm the one that died on that cross. I'm the one that went to hell. Then Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of God when the courts of heaven were satisfied that the punishment for all sin of all time, from all people, for all of eternity is satisfied. God raised Jesus from the dead. And the Bible says then that when we accepted Christ, if we're buried with him in baptism, we're also raised with him in newness of life. So when the person comes out of the water, they're saying, symbolically, I was raised with Jesus. Yes, I died with him, but I also was raised with him in a newness of life. There is an antitype. The Bible says this is an antitype of the flood of the earth. When God flooded the earth, what did he do? He washed away all the filth of the earth. This is what it says in 1 Peter. God washed away the filth of the earth, saving only 8 souls. And the Bible says that is an antitype of the baptism. When we accept Christ, all of our sins are washed away. All the filth is washed away. And so that's symbolically what's happening when you get buried in the water. All your sins are washed away and you're raised to new life in Christ. Amen? So it's really just a symbolic act of what has already happened in your life. And yet, there, because it's a commandment of the Lord, there's power in it. Anytime you do something the Lord tells you to do, he doesn't do anything for no reason. There's power in it. And it has been my experience in talking to many people and in my own life, there is a liberty that takes place when you get baptized. There's something that happens. There's a spiritual something that is just broken off of you. There's this just a washing of the, it's like the word of God just coming alive. Whatever he says is the reason for the baptism of water, that takes place when you get baptized in water. All that's behind that, all of God's purposes behind the baptism of water takes place when you get baptized. So there is a power that is on it when we do it. So it's not just a symbolic thing. I'm just saying there's a power of God on it, because if nothing else, we're just obeying him and doing what he says, and God will honor that. So that's it. It's a symbolic act of a spiritual event that has already taken place. I think that's all I'm going to say on it for now. Peter?
Thanks, Brad. I love that. We have a couple testimonies today. We're kind of been watching our time, but we want to do them so bad, we're going to do them. Because the thing is, testimonies are awesome. So we're going to start doing these on a kind of regular basis. I mean, sometimes we'll just do one testimony, sometimes we'll do a couple. We've got two that are ready to rock today. And testimonies by nature are sort of like a show and tell. And so if you can remember kindergarten, one of the things that you would imagine a kindergarten class, I'm going to do a five-minute thing, five-minute teaching that is going to increase our faith in the power of testimony. Okay, if you were in a kindergarten class and one of the kiddos brought in an iguana for show and tell, their pet iguana, how many of you know that an awful lot of parents that night would be asked to buy an iguana? Okay, imagine another situation. It's July 15th. Like a Wednesday in the middle of the week, kids are on summer break. You've got like three or four kids in this family. Mom stays home. It's 94 degrees outside, 2 p.m. One of the kids comes in to get a drink of water from playing. The other three stay outside. And the mom says, oh, here, have a popsicle, Johnny. Gives the kid a popsicle, walks outside. How many of you know three kids are going to be coming in for a popsicle? Because they're going to see Johnny with a popsicle and say, huh, you got a popsicle. Mom will probably give me one. Or if I'm teaching four periods of biology throughout the day, and to the first period I said, you know what, I'm going to push your paper back 2 days. The due date? Kids come in bold the next three periods saying, hey, Mr. DeWitt, can our paper due date be pushed back? Now, if they had not heard that I had pushed back the due date of the first set of kids, they probably wouldn't have come in asking. Right? So sometimes it's important for us to know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Romans 10:17. Prove it to me, hubby. And the other principle that's at play here is a lot of times you cannot easily do what you haven't seen done before. For the longest time, I don't know the details of this, some of you, if you're runners, you might. For the longest time, it was thought to be humanly impossible for someone to run a sub-four-minute mile. Somewhere, I think in the 1950s, someone did, and within like the next year, 30 or 40 people broke a four-minute mile. Why? Now it's not impossible. I heard about it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. When Mark Crawford, who many of you know, came in the first time 2.5 years ago, we had a gathering at Joshua's house that night, and he systematically, he actually wanted to go to bed. He had a long flight in, but he systematically kept getting prophetic words for every single person in the room. Every person in the room got like their mail read. It was so encouraging and so awesome, and I had never seen someone do something like that before. So many outstanding, his prophetic words knew the people better that I've known for 4 years than I did, right? And I remember leaving that night, and here's the phrase in my head, the New Testament lifestyle, the Acts of the Apostles lifestyle, is real. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. I saw it, and I was like, oh my gosh, the stuff I've been reading in the New Testament is the real life available to believers. Now, it also says, the Bible also says, that faith is the conviction and assurance of, well, I'll read it correctly. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not currently being seen. Not currently being seen. Do you know that faith, the word assurance, they translate it substance. It's an underlying, it's a foundation, confidence, assurance. It's a giving substance or reality to something, a guaranteeing. Conviction means a proof. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not currently seen. What's interesting is, I got multiple stories. Okay, when we have faith for something, it becomes a reality. That's how God's kingdom works. The human reality says, if I see it, I'll believe it, right? God's reality says, if I believe it, I'll see it. Okay? We want to be a heavenly-minded people. Our job is to bring heaven to earth. The way we do that is we realize that we're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And what we do is we get what God's saying about things. We believe it so that we see it here on earth. That's what people are waiting for. That's why all of creation's eagerly awaiting the revealing of the sons of God. Because they want to get heaven on earth. Everybody wants heaven on earth. And that's God's goal for us. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so what happens is, from Revelations 19:10, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. This is why we're going to do testimonies. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. When you tell about what Jesus has done, it prophesies it to happen again in maybe a different context and in a different way. Okay? So for instance, probably a month and a half ago, Megan and I were up here, or no, maybe Megan wasn't with me then. A few of us prayed for a gentleman whose back had got totally thrown out. We asked him what his pain level was. He said 10. We prayed for him. His pain level went to 0. And he got a prophetic word in the process about his identity. He was really encouraged. That week, we prayed for my, or the next week, we prayed for my dad whose back was hurt. I asked him 15 minutes later, how's it doing? Oh yeah, the pain's gone. Another person came up here a few weeks ago, a month ago. Hey, my back's bad. Oh, what's your pain level? Probably a 9 out of 10. Oh, well, recently when we've been praying for backs, people get healed. What I got to say to him was, okay, testimony of Jesus, what Jesus is doing, is the spirit of prophecy. It releases it again. What I got to say to him is, I said, usually when we've been praying for backs, people get healed, totally. He got healed. Then we were at Giant Eagle, and I got a word of knowledge about a knee for a lady. That was the first time I got one of those. My knee got all hot when this lady came in to sit next to us. And so I was really afraid, and Megan's like, what's the worst that'll happen? So I walked up to her, and I asked her, it always helps when you have your little kid in your arm and your wife with you. Their perception of your percent chance of you being really a weirdo, like, goes way down. So in either case, we walked up to her, and I said, do any of you by chance have a knee that hurts? And everyone's like, no, except for the lady who I thought it was. And they're like, no, there's 4 of them, shaking their head. And then the lady's like, yeah, my knee sort of hurts. And I said, is it by chance your right one? And she said, well, yeah, it's mostly my right one. Okay, that's cool. I think the Lord wants to heal you. And I told her about, you know. Now, she didn't get healed right away, but we asked if anybody else had pain. She was really blessed by it, though, because a word of knowledge means God's looking at you and sees you. That's an encouraging thing to know. And then the other lady said, well, my back hurts. God's like teeing it up. So here's the cool thing. I have Megan pray for her, healed. Her pain level is 5, went down to 0. And what we get to tell her is we say, usually when we pray for backs, they get healed. So we are 4 for 4 in 2 months, right? Well, that's fun to get to tell someone, because what it does, it increases their faith level. And faith is the substance of things hoped for and the proof of things not yet seen. Right? Okay, so let's hear some testimonies. cute. This is cute, and he is a precious, precious man of God. Come on.
Hi, everybody. We have overcoming. I grew up in Cleveland, Ohio. I've been in Columbus for majority of my life now. Growing up as a kid, my mom, she never enrolled me in school. And it was just funny growing up every day. I have, like, several brothers and sisters. And every day they got up and went to school, and I was always a kid, like, still in bed at, like, 6:30, like, have fun. So, like, I don't know. When they would all leave, I would always wonder, like, why am I different? Why am I not going? And, like, on top of me not going to school, there were other things that happened at my house that I wish didn't. And the whole time growing up, I always had this comfort with being by myself, because I always felt like I wasn't by myself. I was alone, but then again, I wasn't. And it wasn't until I turned 14 was the first time I actually met God. I went to a youth group, a youth meeting, and a friend of mine, he's like, we'll just go there and play basketball. And I'm like, sure, I like playing basketball. So I go there, and the guy starts talking about, like, if you know who you truly are when you're alone. And I thought about it, like, when I'm with my friends, I'm all like, well, this is whatever. But when I'm by myself, I feel really content. And I was like, maybe this is something I want to experience. So he's like, you got to accept God into your heart to really experience a lot of things that can happen for you. And I was like, I want to do this. And I was in a room of, like, maybe, like, 50 kids, and I was the only one to go up on stage. And, like, I got up, and I was, like, walking, and I look back at my friends, like, you guys aren't coming? And I was like, no. And they're like, no. And I just get up, and I go. And as soon as the guy, his name is Brian Fraley, he's the guy who prayed for me. This guy's been in my life for, I don't know how long, like, 8 years now. And as soon as he, like, laid his hand on me, I just start crying. And I was like, why am I crying right now? And, like, all growing up, nobody knew, like, the true, like, pain that I was going through in my home life, like, because I always had to tell people different stories, like, oh, yeah, I go to school, I go to this school, and they'd be like, well, I go to that school, I never see you there. I'm like, because I'm always in trouble. So it's like, I can never truly tell them, because my mom told me, like, I couldn't tell them because other things would happen to other people. So it's like, okay, I'll just endure this. I'll just go through this for the sake of them. So, and I don't know how I know some of the things that I know today, but I can read and write. Amen. I'm actually enrolled in college right now. There's a lot of things that a lot of my friends went through, and they would tell me all the time, like, oh, I don't like school. And I'm like, you're so lucky you get to go, you don't know. But I didn't realize, like, I was the lucky one. I got spiritual knowledge. It's funny because, like, growing up, I didn't go to, like, doctor's appointments. I didn't go to, like, the typical, like, everyday thing. I didn't do that. That wasn't me. Like, I was at home. I never left the house. So, like, my first doctor's appointment, it was funny. I went, and Dennis is, like, checking my teeth. He's like, do you even eat sugar? And I'm like, no, not really. He's like, dude, when's the last time you've been to a doctor? I'm like, never. He's like, you only have 4 cavities. I'm like, it's like, really? So it's just like, when I finally got to experience some of the things, it was like, man, this is what it's like. This feels so good. It was just amazing. And, like, it took a lot of people in my life. Like, I couldn't do it by myself. Like, I tried for so long to do it by myself, and it just wasn't working. And so when God brought Brian Fraley and several others into my life to invest their time into me to make me who I am today, it really impacted me. They taught me so many things, like to be responsible, to be a reliable individual. Like, to when I had to go to GED classes, like, a year ago, I had to ride a bus for an hour and a half to Reynoldsburg from campus, 6 p.m., and then all the way back at 11 every day for, like, 3 months. And I took my GED test, and I passed it on the first try, which is crazy. It was really crazy because people would be like, they would ask me, like, what school did you go to? Why are you here? I'd be like, oh, I didn't go to school. And they're like, what do you mean? Would you go to homeschool? I'm like, no, no. And they're like, how do you know everything? And I'm like, God. And they're like, you're right. So it was funny. I was actually, my graduation from my GED was actually August 11th, and I was the guest speaker. And I told everybody about how it really takes a core group of people to produce something that God has produced in your heart. And how it takes so long. I didn't meet God until I was 14. I'm 21 now, and my life is normal. My life is affecting other people's. And it didn't happen like that. It took 7-8 years to actually, for what God placed on Brian Flay's heart to actually come to fruition. So that's kind of what I always want to get across, is like, when God puts something on your heart, don't expect it to just change like that. It may take 7 years. So that's my story.
Man, that's good. There's something significant, because August 11th is when he just graduated with his GED. I hope you heard it right. He never went to a day of school in his life. He has a GED. That's amazing. That's amazing. And he spoke at the graduation. This is amazing. And he's going to college, and he's working full-time. And so, let's just pray and even maybe prophesy over this next season in Q's life. Thank you, Father. Oh, Father. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Lord, thank you for Q. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Oh, Lord, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for just stirring us up, Lord. We believe you for good things. Oh, Father. Oh, Lord, that you would move the distance you moved Q in the last 7, you'd move him twice as much in the next 7. Thank you, Father. Lord, and as much as it's a miracle to go from no school to GED, Lord, I pray that he would go to GED to PhD. Thank you, Father. And either directly in the PhD or otherwise, Lord, from GED to PhD, we release it over Q's life, Lord, that he would become expert. He would become expert over these next 7 years, Lord, that by the time he's 28, that he would look back and be expert, Father. Thank you, Lord, from GED, yes, Lord, to PhD. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, more, Lord. Oh, Father, we just honor Q2 as our brother. As our brother, Lord, we just honor him, Father. We just honor him, Father. I pray that, Father, even as he probably felt when he gave his speech, Lord, that right now you would release a depth of revelation in his heart of how pleased you are with him. How pleased you are with him. Father, he is a precious son of yours, Lord, and he has done such a good job as you've empowered him, Lord. Thank you, Father. I just pray that right now, Father, you'd be releasing just a supernatural impartation of your identity for him, Lord. I pray, Father, for just an ever-increasing steadiness and stableness in his heart as he moves, Lord, over these next 7 years towards PhD. Thank you, Father. Amen. Thank you, Lord. We'll wait on Seth's. That's sweet. Worship, pray. Cool. All right, worship team, come on up. Isn't that fun? Amen. That's really fun. We got more of them coming. We want to share God's stories. Okay, we're going to take the tithe. Thank you, Father. If you happen to have a card, some of you, I think, brought a card for Joshua and Natalie. Just toss in the tithe basket, and that'll get to them. Thank you, Father, for all the resources you've given us, Lord, and that you are good. So we just bless the tithe today, Lord, for a chance to give back to you and what you're doing. Thank you, Father. Bless the tithe. Amen. It's in my Bible. Thank you, Lord. That's so sweet.